The gifts have all been opened. Perhaps the decorations have already been taken down or soon will be. The holiday songs that people have been listening to and singing for the last several weeks now seem strangely out of place. And the crescendo of excitement and expectation that built up over the last several weeks has peaked and died away. So that all that's left now is the far less exciting celebration of the arrival of a new year, and then the whole holiday season that began back in late November will be over, and people will revert back to their normal routine. Christmas has come and gone, and so have its comic book characters, at least for another year. No more Santa Claus, no more Grinch, no more stories about Rudolph or Frosty or grandmothers being run over by reindeer. All of that is behind us now, and people won't give these characters another thought for about 11 months, at which point they will re-enter our consciousness again, and the conflict that we Christians face every Christmas will begin anew. The secular celebration of the Christmas holiday may be over, but for us Christians, the story of our Savior's birth is not yet complete. As a matter of fact, there's a little known and seldom observed holiday on the Christian calendar known as Epiphany that occurs 12 days after Christmas on January 6th. The purpose of which is to celebrate the manifestation of Christ to us Gentiles, as represented by the Magi, who, according to the Gospel of Matthew, came to Jerusalem as much as 2 years after Jesus had been born, as our pastor pointed out last Sunday morning. And they came asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Even verse 32 of this morning's text from Luke chapter 2 refers to Jesus as, quote, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles," in addition to being the glory of the people of Israel. I suspect, however, that many Christians are far more familiar with the song about the 12 days of Christmas than they are with the 12 days leading up to Epiphany. That for many of us, we are more familiar with the eight maids a-milking and a partridge in a pear tree than we are with why the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles is so important. And so to the extent that's true, it would appear that once again the world's celebration of Christmas has successfully diverted our attention away from a great truth associated with the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may have already said goodbye to Christmas for another year, but we Christians are not ready to do so just yet. For there are still other biblical characters associated with the story of our Savior's birth that we have not looked at and will not have an opportunity to do so this year, like the shepherds, and of course Mary, and another woman named Anna, to just mention three. There are also other important events that took place after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, like the arrival of the Magi, coupled with King Herod's slaughter of the male children living in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years older and younger, both of which our pastor touched on last Sunday, as well as Joseph taking Mary and the infant Jesus and fleeing to Egypt and then later returning to Galilee and settling in Nazareth, which fulfilled the words of the prophets that said God's promised Messiah would, quote, be called a Nazarene. Before all those things took place, however, the Gospel of Luke tells us about a trip that Joseph and Mary made to Jerusalem about 40 days after Jesus was born. And the purpose of this trip was twofold. First, to present their infant son to the Lord according to Old Testament law. And then second, to offer the sacrifice required by God's law for Mary's purification following the birth of her firstborn male son. And while they were in the temple, they encountered a man named Simeon who made some very profound statements regarding the infant Jesus. And so, as you are able, please stand for the reading of this morning's scripture lesson, which comes from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, his parents brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, that is, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Jesus' father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Would you bow with me in prayer, please? And now, Lord, we ask you to use the preaching of your word this day to illuminate our minds with the truth of the gospel, to inflame our hearts with greater love and devotion for you, and to equip our lives for every good work that you have prepared for us to do. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are at least five different men in the Bible who are named Simeon, but we have just read everything the Bible has to say about this particular man. Obviously, then, we don't know a lot about him. For example, we don't know where he lived, although it would appear he must have lived in or near the city of Jerusalem, since it appears that he was often in the temple. We don't know how old he was, although my impression of what he says in verse 29 of our text is that he was an old man. We don't know what tribe he was from or anything about his family. In fact, we don't even know for sure that he was a Jew, although I think he probably was. We don't know what his occupation was or if he was wealthy or poor. We don't know if he held some kind of office like that of a priest or Pharisee, or if he had once been a leading citizen of the community or just a common, ordinary person like you and me. I lean toward him having been just an ordinary person like one of us, but only because the scripture tells us so little about him. If he had been a man of prominence, it seems like Luke would have mentioned that, so the fact he doesn't suggest that maybe there wasn't that much to tell, that there was nothing special about Simeon worth mentioning, at least not when it comes to the way that the world usually measures a man. The way God measures a man, however, is another thing, because the very first thing we are told in this morning's scripture lesson about Simeon in verse 25 is that he was a, quote, righteous and devout man. Now, this is high praise indeed, for it puts Simeon in that same category with other Christmas characters connected with the biblical record of our Savior's birth, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, whom the scripture says were, quote, both righteous in the sight of God. And also Joseph, whom we looked at 2 weeks ago, whom scripture calls a righteous man. The Greek word translated righteous in this morning's scripture lesson can be used in a couple of different ways. For example, it can refer to a person's standing before God thanks to Christ's work on their behalf on the cross. Hence, whenever a man or woman repents of their sins and professes faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, his righteousness is imputed or credited to them so that they can now be declared righteous in God's sight, but not because of any righteousness of their own, but rather because they are now clothed in or with the righteousness of Christ. Although Simeon probably died shortly after Jesus was born, he was obviously a man of faith, as evidenced by the fact in verse 26 that he was looking for the Lord's Christ. Moreover, we can assume that faith had been credited to him as righteousness, as the book of Romans says, just like it was to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, with the result that this morning's scripture lesson is able to declare in verse 25 that Simeon was a righteous man. The Greek word translated righteous can also be used to describe a person's behavior, to describe the general tendency and direction of their life, to describe someone who is striving by Christ's enabling grace to do what is right in God's sight, who's trying to walk, quote, blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, unquote, as the Bible says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, albeit, as Peter emphasizes, by the strength which God supplies, as opposed, of course, to solely depending on our own aptitude and ability. No one will ever be able to do this perfectly during their time here on earth, but the fact that a person even wants to do what is right in God's sight and is actually making an effort in that regard and is even having some measure of success in that area is evidence that God's grace is at work in them. I have no doubt that there was evidence of this kind of righteous behavior in Simeon's life, especially given some of the other things we do know about him, like how sensitive he was to the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit. After all, those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ will, by his enabling grace, reflect that righteousness more and more in their outward daily behavior. And as for the word devout in verse 25 of our scripture lesson, the Greek word Luke used literally means cautious. And in this context, it refers to a cautiousness that is born out of godly fear or reverence for the Lord. In Scripture, then, a devout person is someone who is careful instead of reckless, who is watchful rather than being negligent, and who is conscientious as opposed to being indifferent. And in this instance, I think the word refers to Simeon's relationship with God, in the sense that he was very careful about how he treated his Heavenly Father and how he responded to God's word. As one writer said, the fact Simeon was a devout man probably indicates he lived a very careful, cautious, responsible life, and that he was very diligent about living in a way that honored God and brought glory to his name. Nor did Simeon see this being a devout man as a duty that was burdensome or something that he was trying to carry out with fear and trepidation, but rather he saw it as a wonderful privilege that brought him great joy and delight. Oh, that God's grace would so be at work in the lives of all of God's redeemed people that all of us here this morning would be as righteous and devout as Simeon. The second thing Scripture tells us about Simeon in verse 25 is that he was, quote, looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the coming of God's promised Messiah and Savior. And that not in some vague, wistful way, but rather with eager anticipation. Indeed, Simeon was expecting God's promised deliverer to arrive very soon for reasons which we will take note of in just a moment. Conditions in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth were not good, to say the least. For one thing, the people had completely lost their political independence and were now under the rule of a cruel king named Herod, not to mention a Roman government that often oppressed them as well. And spiritual conditions were not much better, in part because the Jewish religion had largely become externalized by the legalistic Pharisees and the worldly-minded Sadducees. Plus, there had been no legitimate prophetic voice from God in almost 400 years. And it's in the midst of this political and spiritual darkness that we find there were some men and women who were looking for and earnestly expecting what verse 25 calls the consolation of Israel. We find that in the midst of this political and spiritual darkness, there were men and women who were waiting with longing and anticipation for the coming of God's promised one, the one who would save his people, not just from their political oppressors or from religious darkness, but would save them first and foremost of all from their sins. And Simeon was one of those people. Centuries earlier, David had cried out in Psalm 14, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion." And Simeon was looking for that salvation. Later, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." And Simeon was waiting for that promised comfort to arrive. Like a watchman standing on the wall of a great city, surveying the surrounding landscape, waiting with eager anticipation for the arrival of his king, straining his eyes for any sign that his sovereign was near, so Simeon was watching and waiting for the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that with every fiber of his being. And he was doing so in part because he had received a special promise from God, which we will speak more of in just a moment. Oh, that all of God's people living today were as watchman-like as Simeon was. That you and I here this morning would be as watchman-like as Simeon as we wait for our Savior's promised second coming, so that it does not overtake us like a thief in the night, or find us sleeping, as it were, when we should be awake and watching. The third thing this morning's scripture lesson tells us about Simeon in verse 25 is that, quote, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit generally came upon God's redeemed people rather than coming to live in them in a permanent fashion, like he has done ever since the day of Pentecost recorded in the book of Acts. And therefore, Luke's statement about Simeon should be taken in that Old Testament sense. In other words, that the Holy Spirit had come upon him to save him by enabling him to believe God would one day provide a permanent and final sacrifice for his sins. But beyond that, we're also told that at some point earlier in his life, presumably after he had been redeemed, that the Holy Spirit had come upon him in such a way that he received a special revelation to the effect in verse 26 that, quote, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the promised Messiah and Savior with his own eyes. Once again, we aren't told how this happened, or when it happened, or even why God chose to bless Simeon in this particular way and not someone else. What we do know, however, from the rest of Scripture is that it was an act of God's grace. That God did this for Simeon not because he had earned it by being a righteous and devout man, or because he was looking so intently for the consolation of Israel, but simply because it pleased God to do it. As the psalmist once said in Psalm 135, quote, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does." And in this instance, it pleased the Lord to tell Simeon he would not die until he had seen the Christ with his own eyes. And then it also pleased the Lord to actually fulfill that promise. Hence, we're told in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple at the exact moment that Joseph and Mary brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. In other words, the timing was perfect, just like everything else God does. It was no accident that all four of these people were in the temple on the same day at the same time. It was no stroke of luck that Simeon and the infant Jesus were there in the temple at the very same moment. No chance encounter, no act of fate. This was the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth providentially working out his predetermined plan in Simeon's life to absolute perfection, just like he's still doing in your life, as well as mine. And just as incredible, to me at least, is the fact that Simeon was apparently able to recognize the infant Jesus rather quickly as being the one the Holy Spirit had told him to watch for. And again, we aren't given any details as to how this happened. All we're told is in verse 28 that Simeon took the child into his arms and began blessing and praising God. And that leads us then to our text for the morning, where Simeon praises God in verses 29 through 32 while still holding the infant Jesus in his arms. You know, I'm not sure that you and I can even begin to imagine how Simeon must have felt at that moment as he looked down into the face of the one for whom he had been waiting and watching all these years. As he saw with his own eyes the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise, not just to him personally, but more importantly to all those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. We may not be able to know exactly how he felt, but we can at least read and ponder his words, starting in verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have now seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." I wish we had time to examine every little nuance and phrase and word in this in Simeon's psalm of praise, but we don't have time. I wish we could talk about what it means to be God's bondservant, what a bondservant is. I wish we had time to talk about what it means to depart this world in peace, which is something I assume we would all like to be able to do. But we will just look at a couple of phrases here, beginning with the fact that Simeon called the infant Jesus in verse 30, quote, "your salvation," or meaning simply God's salvation. May you and I never tire of proclaiming this same message to our own generation, proclaiming it to our family and friends, to each other, to anyone who will listen, that Jesus of Nazareth, whose birth Christmas is supposed to celebrate, is the centerpiece of God's salvation. So much so that without him, there can be no salvation. Remove Jesus from the equation, and there is no saving that can be done. As the scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, for example, quote, "There is salvation in no one else," meaning no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There aren't multiple mediators, there's only one. And once again, in 1 John chapter 5, although we could quote many other passages, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, so that he who has the Son has the life, And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Therefore, anyone who happens to be waiting and watching for another Savior will wait and watch in vain, because there is no other Savior besides Jesus. Simeon was one of God's appointed watchmen, and he testified that the Savior has already come. And he testified that way in part because he had seen this Savior with his own eyes, and he had held him in his own arms. And his name is Jesus. And finally, Simeon said, starting in verse 31, that God's Savior is for, quote, all peoples. And we have to be precise here, because when he said all peoples, he did not mean all people without exception, as the doctrinal system known as Arminianism teaches. But rather, he meant all people without distinction, as Simeon himself clearly explained when he went on to say that God's Savior is, quote, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And biblically, that covers everybody. In the Bible, there are Jews, and then there's everybody else. And everybody else comes under the heading of Gentiles. And so that's all the people right there. And for a Jew to say something like that is quite significant, because by the time Jesus was born, most Jews automatically looked down their spiritual noses at Gentiles. In other words, at anyone who was not a Jew. Indeed, they believed the only way that a Gentile could ever be saved was by turning to Judaism, by becoming a Jew, as it were, by being circumcised and obeying all the laws of God found in the Old Testament. But even though they thought it might be possible, most Jews didn't think that God intended to save very many of us Gentiles. So one of the really startling things about Simeon's inspired declaration in verse 32, and even the thing that makes the observance of Epiphany worth taking note of, is that it placed Gentiles like you and me on equal footing with the Jews so far as God's plan of redemption is concerned. For he declared that God's salvation, in verse 30, is for all peoples, verse 31. And then he went on to explain what he meant by that. In other words, for both Gentiles, like you and me, verse 32, as well as Israelites, like himself, also in verse 32. 40 days earlier, another angel had essentially declared the same truth to some shepherds when he told them in Luke chapter 2, quote, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples." In other words, not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles like ourselves. And what's more, we actually see the fulfillment of this in Revelation chapter 7, where John gives us a glimpse of heaven, saying, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues," in other words, made up both of Jews and Gentiles, "standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice and saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So, I've described Simeon in the subtitle of this morning's message as God's watchman. And I've done so for two reasons. First, as we've already noted, because he had been watching for the coming of God's promised Savior, because he had been faithfully looking for the consolation of Israel, as verse 25 says. But in biblical times, a watchman did more than just look and wait. When he finally saw what it was he was looking for, he always told others about it. And that's what Simeon did in this morning's text when he says, starting in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So, even though Christmas may be over for the world of unsaved men and women, it is far from being over for us Christians. For one thing, as God's watchmen, we still have something wonderful to declare. To use the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So let the world of lost men and women take down their decorations and put them away for another year, as we will as well. But the difference is that we will remember that as Christians, we have something worth proclaiming every day of the year. The pagan world may no longer be singing their holiday songs, but those of us who have been saved by God's grace through his gift of faith still have something great and wonderful to sing about, namely the blessed name of Jesus. The unbelieving world may be headed back to its normal routine that's dominated by spiritual darkness and unbelief, but we Christians will never be the same, because by God's grace our eyes have been opened to see the salvation he has prepared for all peoples, the salvation that's a light of revelation to us Gentiles, as well as the glory of the people of Israel. And by his enabling grace, we will point those still trapped in darkness to that light, that they might come to know the Savior, even as we have. Would you pray with me once again, please? And now, Lord, as the world's celebration of the holidays comes to an end, help those of us who are your redeemed covenant people to continue celebrating and declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. Help us never tire of doing so. Help us realize that declaring the light of Christ to a dark and dying world is never out of season. And help us also be faithful watchmen in the sense of waiting patiently and looking with anticipation for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to long for his coming and live each day as though we will see him coming in power and great glory before nightfall. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.